Amen. Awesome. It's so good to be with you tonight, especially at the end of this on-brand series. I'm Taylor Roshgalb, if you haven't come before or you've never met me before. Andy, you may probably be familiar with, and we're married, so that's who I am. And like Oakley said, we're wrapping up this series on brand. And I think it's a little bit funny to me because my training is actually as a graphic designer. And this idea of branding, even way back when I was in college, was a big part of my education, right? We did a lot of designing. We did a lot of signage and logos and website designs and packaging design. And my first job out of college was actually designing book covers, right? Because we all know that everybody judges books by their covers, right? That's why I had a job, is because all the authors knew you judge a book by its cover, so you want a good one. That's why they paid me the big bucks, right? And there's a visual language, right, to this idea of branding, and there's a way to design a book cover where you can tell this is nonfiction, or this is a textbook, or this is a novel, this is serious, or this might be funny. And so a textbook or a nonfiction book should not have the same sort of aesthetic and cover look as like a romance novel, right? It might be sort of a rude awakening if you open that and found something a little different you weren't expecting, right? And we also know, just as much as we judge books by their covers, that a book can have a really awesome cover. I know I've bought books before just because I was like, this cover looks great, I like the title, right? But then the book just didn't live up to the hype, right? And this idea of living on brand as a Christian, it's not about just the outside. It's not about curating just a really good cover, right, or an image on the outside. And a series like this one can unintentionally sometimes present the idea that being on brand as a believer is just about what we do on the outside, that it's just about our activities, our religious activities, our spiritual practices, because we've covered things like reading scripture and cultivating community and being about the mission of evangelism. Tonight, we're gonna be talking about prayer. And that kind of starts to read a little bit like a Christian to-do list, right? That following Jesus is about more than what we do, because we can do those things. We can read the Bible, and we can be around other Christians regularly, and we can even pray without ever actually becoming like Jesus. And that's the whole point, right? That's the whole point. We aren't called to curate a Christian image, but rather to be conformed into the image of Christ. He is the brand. Now, not long ago, WWJD bracelets kind of had a resurgence, right? They got popular again. My kids were all wearing them, and I was a teenager in the 90s, okay? Like, I was there at the genesis of the WWJD bracelet. But following Jesus means something more than asking yourself, what would Jesus do, and then trying to do that on your own. This is about becoming who Jesus would be if Jesus were me, if Jesus were you, in your context, in your life, in your time, in your job, in your house, in your relationships. Following Jesus means actually being a follower of Jesus and learning and becoming like him in what we do. And that's an inside out thing. If we're gonna be disciples of Jesus, we don't just do Jesus coded things, right? We undergo a process of becoming like him, and there will be, and there should be certain distinctions on the outside. There should be signs, right? That other people can observe, but it is not about a to-do list. And I just want to present to you tonight that what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, we're going to talk about prayer. This is actually what makes an on-brand life possible. This is what makes the inside-out transformation actually possible. I want to be practical today, especially about prayer. And so the first part of my message and the second part of my message are a little bit different. We're going to walk through some scripture about Jesus in the first part. And then in the second part, I'm going to get practical. I want to tell you, and I want to maybe do a little bit of equipping even before that equipping class starts. Because I think probably all of you know that you should pray. And so I don't feel like I need to convince you of that. But I've had enough conversations and I've lived enough life to know that knowing we should do something is a little bit different than actually doing it and continuing in it. And so I'm gonna teach you and talk about a rhythm that I've learned that's been really helpful in my own life. But we cannot begin with those how-tos. We have to begin with Jesus. I wanna look at how was Jesus Jesus? How did he live the life that he lived? When you read through the Gospels and observe how Jesus lived, how he talked, how he moved through the world, have you ever wondered how? How did he do that? And you might be thinking, well, duh, right? Jesus lived like Jesus because he was Jesus. And he had Jesus powers. Well, yeah, but also, no. Here's something that I didn't learn until I'd been a Christian for a really long time. Absolutely, Jesus pre-existed his time on earth. And he was with God and he was one with God, just as we read about in John chapter 1. But he emptied himself when he took on flesh. He emptied himself. And so our first point tonight is that Jesus lived by the Holy Spirit. He lived by the Holy Spirit. This is the wonder. This is the glory. This is the real miracle of the incarnation of Christ. Do not miss this. He was 100% God and 100% human. And the life he lived in his body, he lived as 100% human. It was all in obedience to the will of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not use his own magic Jesus powers. He emptied himself and took on the nature of a human, of a servant even, we learn in Philippians chapter 2. And he lived in accordance with the word of God, fulfilling scripture by the sovereignty of God and in submission to his Father. Every bit of it, all of it. Jesus is not only our Savior, not only the author of our faith, he's the pioneer of it. He shows us not only what is God like, he shows us how to be human, how to be really human. And so whatever it is that God has for you to do, whatever it means for Jesus' life to be born in you, in your shoes, in your circle of influence, you can actually do it. What God has called you to do, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, and you are actually able to do it, not on your own. Like Carly said, we can't on our own. And you won't be perfect. You will make mistakes, learning and growing. This is a process. But through the Holy Spirit, you can become the person God made you to be and do what he has created you to do. You can be conformed to the image of Christ. You can, but not on your own. I tried it on my own. I tried for a long time to be a good Christian girl, all on my own. And I fell flat on my face again and again and again. And I fell through cycles of shame over and over and over and over until I finally learned I'm not supposed to do it on my own. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. I want to look at this in scripture. Jesus lived by the Holy Spirit because he was filled by the Holy Spirit. We see this in the book of Luke, chapter 3. It says that when all the people were baptized, that Jesus was also baptized. You may remember this scene. And while Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased." So Jesus comes up from his water baptism. The Holy Spirit comes down and the voice of the Father declares his identity. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was after that that he began to do all of the amazing Jesus things. Secondly, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, right? We've already been there. Full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of suffering, really. A time of intense training. A time of temptation. And this isn't really what we want to hear when we talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be led to bigger and better things and on and on and up, onward and upward, right? Now the Holy Spirit, the wild wind of God's presence, begins to lead Jesus not onto a platform, not yet, but into a period of preparation. And he went into the wilderness for a long time. And it was there that Satan tempted Jesus to distrust the word of his Father, both the word of God in Scripture, right? And that heaven-rending moment we just looked at his baptism, when Jesus' identity was confirmed by the word of the Father as the beloved and pleasing Son. To follow Jesus, to be on brand, means we must be led by the Holy Spirit, and he is going to lead us in ways we do not expect, in ways that we often may not enjoy. I want this to be amazing. I want it to be like those songs. I want the fire, I want the wind, I want the glory to glory. But I have to reckon with the example of Jesus. And we cannot be surprised when the Holy Spirit first leads us into seasons of hiddenness, into seasons of intimacy with the Father, that in order that his word might be embedded in us. Oakley last week talked about the word of God, and we have to get it in us. And sometimes it takes some hardship and some time where nothing else is really happening in our lives for us to have his word really go deep. So that we know 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 that we really do trust what God has said, not only in his word about his own faithfulness, but also what he said about us, that we are the beloved children of God. And so Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, and he was empowered by the Spirit. Luke 4:14, this is right after this wilderness season, this temptation, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I love that. I love that. In the power of the Spirit. Kind of gives me, woo, a little bit of shivers, right? Because you know what's coming. And if you continue reading in Luke 4, you see that when he returns to Galilee, he takes the message that had been out in the wilderness and John the Baptizer, like, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he brings it into the synagogues. And it goes really well at first, right? It says everyone was praising him. Everyone was amazed by what he was saying. But then he goes to his hometown and then it doesn't go so well. And he teaches in the synagogue there, and this is what he reads. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This is Messiah speak. Messiah means the anointed one. And Jesus said, he has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is good news. And everyone at this time, they're like, yes, all right. These are Jesus's mission statement. The Holy Spirit has empowered him for these things, to preach a message of good news and of release. The kingdom is here in the person of Jesus. But Jesus was not in Nazareth like to be an impressive preacher. He was not there for a high school reunion. He is there fulfilling prophecy. Because he's not only the Messiah, but he is a certain kind of Messiah, and he's not what they were expecting. They weren't expecting him to say he was proclaiming to a certain kind of person. This word poor, the good news to the poor, it when you look back in Isaiah, that word poor, it's also translated oppressed. It's a broader word than only financial poverty. It has to do with a poverty of spirit, with an inability to help yourself. With a neediness, with a lowliness, with a humility. And so the Isaiah passage shows us that the people Jesus has come for are those who know they need him, those who cannot help themselves, the blind, the captive, the oppressed, those who cannot help themselves. And he goes even further in this moment in Nazareth, and he starts to talk about non-Jewish people, people that they weren't comfortable with the Messiah coming for, and they get angry. And then being led by the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it starts to look a little dicey for Jesus because they just about push him off a cliff. But he continues his ministry. He leaves Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum. And in Mark chapter 1, it tells us that after this, that Jesus was in synagogues and he was healing the sick and he was freeing the oppressed. And it says that after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathers at Jesus' door and he heals them and he drives out demons. And he won't let the demons speak because they know who he is. This is the brand of Jesus. He has come for those who cannot help themselves. He heals, he delivers, he sets free. Sometimes he's popular. Sometimes the whole town's at his door. And sometimes they want to kill him. But Jesus is consistent. He is on brand. He is compassionate. He is concerned with the work and the will of God, what God has given him to do, the will of his Father to bring good news. And so looking at all of this and wondering, how did he do it? How did he continue to walk with the Spirit when he was rejected? How did he keep his cool when he was confronted by evil spirits? That it's crazy to read some of the things that Jesus did. And we have to take off those glasses of like sort of Bible times and remember, these are real people. This like really happened. How did he do it? Just me as an introvert thinking of the whole town gathered at my door, I'm like, I'm out, right? Just that. I'm like, I'd be like, okay, I'm done. I want to go to sleep. But the next verse in Mark tells us how Jesus does this. It's Mark 1:35 says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke tells us that he did this often in Luke chapter 5. Jesus was able to do what he did. He was able to be empowered and led by the Spirit because he was connected with the Father. He was routinely coming to the Father and the Spirit. This happened in prayer. Jesus not only lived a Spirit-led life, he lived a praying life. He lived a praying life. Luke 11, the disciples, they know he's doing it. They want him to teach him. So it isn't just private. They know what's going on. They see him. They ask him to teach them. There's something about the way Jesus prays that's different than what they've seen before. In his book, The Hour That Changes the World, which is a book that will mess with you, fair warning, it's about prayer. Dick Eastman writes that our Lord knew that prayer is the only answer to daily confrontations with the enemy, and that this is why, when reading the Gospels, we constantly see Jesus praying, that he prayed among hypocrites in the temple, he prayed in crowds, on hillsides cluttered with disciples, in a crowded upper room, and alone on the mountains outside Jerusalem. Sometimes Jesus spent whole nights praying. Prayer was more than a part of Christ's life. It was his life. He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit and he lived a prayerful life. And those two things are not divisible. They're not, you can't separate them. If we're really going to follow him, not only superficially, not only with outside activity, but be transformed into who he would be if he were us, then we must do as he did. We must live by the Holy Spirit and we must live prayerful lives. Ephesians chapter 6, this is right after that famous armor of God passage, spiritual warfare passage. Paul writes this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So a lot of alls in that, aren't there? All occasions, all kinds of prayers. Right? There's different kinds of prayer, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. This is the life that we are called into. If you do not want to just get worked over by the enemy and the world, then you need to learn to pray in the Spirit with all occasions, in all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. I want to invite you in. I don't want anything I say about prayer to make you feel shamed that you don't pray more. I just want you to be curious about what would happen if you started to. How would it change your life? How would it change the life of the people around you? Because I have seen it. I went for a long time in this life not having a lot of confidence in prayer. Sure, I could pray. I was a good Jesus girl, and I prayed out loud all the time. I knew all the good words, you know what I mean? Hedge of protection, all the things. Father God, if it's your will, I could say a real good prayer, but I didn't have a lot of confidence in it. I want to learn to pray like Jesus, to pray to the Father, to pray in the power of the Spirit. I've seen a change in my own life since I started praying this way, since I started praying honestly. I could go into a lot of things Jesus had to say about prayer, but one of the best ones, I have two favorites, okay, sorry, going off script. One don't and one do. Don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Don't pray like a pretender. Don't pray knowing all the right words, but not having a heart that seeks the Lord. Instead, Jesus says, pray like a child. And so that's what I want to talk about is how do we pray? How do we pray like a child? How do we pray like the beloved son with the beloved daughter of God in whom he is well pleased? How do we pray like Jesus prayed? How do we pray an on-brand kind of prayer like Jesus prayed? And I want to tell you, I want us to be set free from a homework mindset about prayer. Because prayer is not just another devotional obligation, all right? I do not want you to leave thinking, well, now I got more to-do list, let's put it on the list. Prayer is not adding a requirement to you. It's actually the process by which those burdens are lifted off of us. It's not adding, it's equipping you. And so I want to kind of go into a rhythm of prayer. I want to talk to you about what I've learned. Again, this is not the only way to pray. It's just a way that's worked for me. And I know sometimes we just need some place to start. And so that's what I'm offering this to you, is just a place to start. And this is it's a rhythm of prayer that has sort of three sections or three movements. And so you can do this with whatever time frame you have. Just break it into three parts. I like using a timer, but I can't use this, right? A little distracting. This is an enemy of prayer. So this goes in another room when I pray. It's going to work best that way. And now this prayer practice is adapted from a pastor named Corey Russell, sort of where I was first exposed to it, but then, you know, I've kind of made it my own. And honestly, this is pretty similar to how some people in my life prayed. I have some prayer groups that I've been a part of over the years, and I've seen this in action. And I will tell you that the best way to learn to pray is just to pray. You have to actually do it. It's not really something you can learn so much just from theory. You have to participate, and it helps to pray with people who pray. All right, so let's launch in. The first, I'm going to roll my chair over here. All right, so the first movement is receive. Receive. Now, some patterns for prayer begin with adoration, right? They begin with praise. And I think that there's some goodness to that. That's not a bad way to do it. It's just that when I come to pray, I'm not ready. Pretty empty. I'm running on E. And so I can say praising and adoring words to the Lord without having a praising and adoring heart, you know what I mean? Especially early in the morning, like my eyes are really open. Or the end of the day when I'm exhausted, right? I'm just not ready. And so a time of receiving is coming from a place of emptiness, a place of needing to be filled up. And it's authentic. And to me, this goes right along with what we looked at in Luke 4, what Jesus said about he has come to bring good news to the poor. So we come with our nothing. We come with our need. Because that's who he's come for. So it's a good place to begin. Their own recognition of our exhaustion, all the things that we can't do, all of our failure, all of our distraction, all of it. We show up as we really are. And kind of a prayer prompt for this that you can say is, here I am. This here I am. Here I am. As I am. This is who I am. Here I am. Right? And this is a time of stillness. That's why I sat down with my body. I'll become still. Sometimes my mind is racing and it takes a minute. And so I get my body still. It's almost like a snow globe that's been shook up and I have to wait and just be still on the outside until my spirit is still on the inside, right? So it's a good time to breathe. Sometimes I'll put my hands open. I'll put my hand on my heart and I'll just be still before the Lord. The goal is just to be present. I think, I have a hunch that Jesus prayed like this. Because when the Spirit descended on him and that voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, right? I think part of prayer was coming as he was, as the beloved child of God. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts, right? Our Father, just being a child. Ephesians 1:6 says that he has highly favored us in the beloved. That we are in the beloved. Jesus is the beloved. But if we are in Christ, then we are in the beloved and we have the grace and favor of God. And Romans 5:5 says that one of the things Holy Spirit does is that he pours the love of the Father out into our hearts. And so part of receiving is just remembering who I am in Christ, that I'm beloved, that he's pleased with me. And the kinds of prayer that are encapsulated in this, if you want to use sort of churchy words that you may have heard before, the kinds of prayer for this section are confession, meditation, and commission. And confession, of course, is what we do when the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. But it might not be sin. It might just be busyness. It might just be crowding him out. That book I mentioned earlier, The Hour That Changes the World, Dick Eastman writes about this confession time in there, and he calls it temple cleansing time. And if you remember from scripture, it says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that when Jesus went into the Jerusalem temple and found it full of things that got in the way of worship, that he cleansed it. He turned over the tables, he cleared out the animals, because his house was to be a house of prayer. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you belong to him, then you are a house of prayer. You are a place of encounter. And he wants to meet with you there. And so I want you to reframe this idea of confession as something that's condemning, because it's not. It's a mercy. It's a mercy for the Holy Spirit to convict us of what is getting in the way, of what's filling our hearts so we cannot commune with the Spirit of God there. We don't have to be afraid. But we don't only confess sin, we also confess our forgiveness. We also confess our identity in Christ. We receive that and we remember, right? This is not about beating yourself up and then moving on. It's about knowing who you are. And I like to pray this way with my Bible in my lap. It's not study time. But often I'm just in the Psalms or maybe somewhere else. Maybe there's another place in scripture that I feel my spirit sort of drawn to, and I just lightly read. This is where we get into meditation. I'll lightly read through the Psalms. Psalms are like cheating because they're already prayers, right? And I'll just wait until something just pops, and something grabs me, until something gets my attention, and then I ask, okay, that's where we are. And I begin to pray into that. Maybe it's a reminder of who I am in Christ. Maybe it's a reminder of what God is like, and I begin to pray into it. We pray scripture. Scripture is an on-ramp to prayer. And then commission. Commission is, what might God want me to do today? What is his word directing me to as I read through it? Jesus' identity as the beloved, his identity as the anointed, Holy Spirit, it informed his days. It informed his activities. And so we want to let the Lord commission us and tell us what to do. He's our Lord, right? So this receiving time is listening for that and receiving it. And after we move from this time of receiving, we go into a time of responding. Right? This is the second. They all start with R, spoiler alert. We respond to what we've received. We may need to respond to his forgiveness of our sin that we've confessed. Or we respond to a fresh sense of our identity in Christ, of our belovedness. And this response can be as simple as, I love you back. I love you back. And where I sit, typically pretty still during the receiving period, I begin to move. I begin to engage during this time of response. I may just move my body a little bit. I might put my hands in the air. I may begin to walk. I might start to pace. And I begin, I keep my Bible with me, or I remember what he's sown in my heart, and I begin to say the scripture back to him. Say, Lord, you are the compassionate and gracious God. You are full of loving kindness, right? You engage your Bible, you engage your body, you engage your voice, you remember to whom you're speaking. So if the first sort of movement was, here I am. This one is hear me, I am, which of course is a holy name for God, which reminds us of his power, of his self-existence. And so then we begin to move into praise. We begin to move into thanksgiving and worship. We have to remember who we're talking to, right? We get like the people in Nazareth and we have an idea of who we want God to be and we make him small. This time of response is to remember who he is, to say, praise the Lord, oh my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. We can put worship music on. We can be vocal. I engage my voice when I do this. If you can, it's worth it. There's something about hearing yourself repeat the promises and the goodness and the character of God that does something to you. And here, it builds your faith. You can get on your face if you need to. Sometimes I run through my house like a crazy woman, or I dance, and there's something about engaging my body in response to the Lord that it just, it is good. It is good. It is no longer that sort of place of trying to get myself to worship him, and I really move into worship. So this is a time of praise, worship, thanksgiving. And if you've noticed, we have not done any asking at this point. And don't miss the joy of step three. Because I think sometimes in our humility maybe or in our desire to be holy, we just say, Lord, whatever you want to do for me. You're so good, whatever you want to do for me. But that would ignore the clear directive of scripture to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We are to request. Jesus set an example of this. He taught us to ask, seek, knock. The verb tense is in perpetuity. Keep going, ask, and keep on asking. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a parable about prayer, and he uses a word that means shameless audacity. You can ask without fear. So in this one, we stand boldly, and we say, I am here. I am here. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, here I am. I have come. I desire to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Here I am. I am here. We can be bold because of who we are in the beloved. This is a time of petition, of intercession, and of watching. Petition just means to ask. And let me tell you, the part that has gone before, the temple cleansing, the recognition of God's worthiness and holiness, this will affect what you ask for,
But do not not ask. Ask for daily bread. Ask for the kingdom to come. Ask for things to happen on earth as they are in heaven. That is the example of Jesus. It's how he taught us to pray. And so we need to pray. We need to ask for what we need. And then we intercede for the people in our lives. We stand in the gap for them. The people in your lives, you have been commissioned to pray for them, especially if they do not know Jesus. That's why we're doing these sticky notes. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for the people in your family. Pray for the people who you love. This is the most loving thing that you can do. And pray like Jesus did. Pray for sick people, for poor people, literally and spiritually, for blind people to see, spiritual blindness. Don't not ask. I gave part of this message to a women's Bible study, and there's several here at the church, and one of them, half the ladies, I think, were on walkers. Like, they were all in the back of the room, and I wanted to ask them to come close, but then I realized it was going to take a while. You know what I mean? And when I got to this part, I was just so convinced that I was in the presence of warriors, like that I was in the presence of women who had seen some stuff and who had contended for some things in their decades of life. And I think about the way we think about finances. You know how people will tell you, oh, when you're now you need to invest when you're young like you guys are, because it'll just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now is the time. Now is the time to invest in the people around you, in the ministry of prayer. And I have three quick more things. I got three more R's. I'm married to a preacher. I was raised by a Bible teacher. I think in alliteration, so we have to keep going with R's. Just a few things as we think about this. Prayer is about building a relationship, all right? We're getting rid of the homework mentality. How do we take care of relationships? We schedule time. We protect that time. And that time is a reflection of love, right? Of care. You don't talk to your friends or someone you're in a relationship with and just say, you are so great. You're just so great. You are a worthy friend and honored to be praised. So here's all the things I did for you this week. And we list off all the things we did. And then say, so if it's your will, would you do these things for me? But sometimes we pray like that. We make it transactional. It's not that we don't ask for things, but it's just, it's a relationship. It's not a transaction, right? And then keep a record. Keep a record. I know some people, I get out a journal and they're almost like, oh my gosh. Your history with the Lord is worth recording. Doesn't need to be a journal. You don't need to write in paragraphs. Do bullet points. Write in the margins of your Bible. Get sticky notes. Get your phone out. Do a voice memo. You will want to remember this is a faith builder. Listen, this is not just for the girls. Not this and not the prayer stuff either. Andy started praying with a friend regularly about 2 or 3 years ago. I have not known a day when my husband did not love Jesus, but I have not seen him love Jesus like he loves him since he started praying regularly with this friend. I have seen the work of God and the hand of God on my husband's life since he started praying with a friend every week. You can do this with people. And it's worth having a history. I can look back on times I wrote things down that Andy said they prayed about. And I can see the hand of God. Keep a record and then expect resistance. Expect resistance. Francis J. Roberts writes that no true saint who seeks to please the Lord escapes the onslaughts of the devil. He who commits himself to a life of prayer is a prime target. You will encounter resistance, and a lot of it won't be the devil, it'll just be you. Right? And it's okay. You have to have patience with yourself as you build up stamina and strength in this area. I am so easily distracted. But there is a reason why people are referred to as prayer warriors. It's because it's warfare. If I had another R, it would be wrestle. Because sometimes prayer is a wrestle. And the enemy wants to keep you from it. If he can't keep you from praying, he'll keep your prayers boring. He'll keep you self-centered, keep you from contending. He'll keep you from wrestling. So, you were made for more than that. You were made for a life empowered by Holy Spirit and a life connected to God in prayer. For the life of Jesus to be formed in you. It's what you're made for. And so, Carly's gonna lead us through this pattern of prayer we just talked about, through a time of receiving, time of responding, and a time of request. All right, so I'm just gonna leave the stage and let her have it. Let's just practice. It's the best way to learn.